You would turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and the last chapter, chapter 13, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to continue to preach to you this morning a short series of messages I began last Sunday morning entitled Paul's Closing Words About Becoming a Godly Church. Paul's closing words about becoming a godly church here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 are Paul's final written words to the church at Corinth that we have recorded in our Bible. And we find that as Paul writes to them, it's obvious that he does so with a desire and a concern for the Corinthian church. And it seems as though that his overarching desire and concern is that they would become a godly church. When talking about a godly church, I'm going to remind you what it is that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a church that is experiencing the presence and the power of God. He alludes to that in verse 11 where he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace." And notice the next phrase, "and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And isn't that what every church should be experiencing? That is the very presence of the God of grace, the God of love, the God of peace, and that is that God would be present in His church. That's what a church ought to want to be. It ought to be a church where God is working, where God is present. A godly church is a church where the presence of God is being experienced. Now, I said to you last Sunday that I know that God is omnipresent, which means that because of who He is, God is everywhere all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't always manifest His presence everywhere and all the time. And we want to be a church. A godly church is a church where God is not only present in His omnipresence, but that God is present in revealing Himself, in working in lives. That is, He's revealing and manifesting His presence. We don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. Remember the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter number 3, and I'll probably be referring to them again in a few moments, but the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said that He was standing at the door knocking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and He with me." Now, He's not talking there to lost people about being saved, but He's talking to the church at Laodicea, about the fact that He would like to be present in the life of their New Testament church, and that is the God of glory would like to reveal Himself in the life of their church, be present among them, present in their life, fellowshipping or supping with them. Wouldn't it be awful to be a church where the Lord Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking, wanting to get in? That is a church that has shut out the presence of God, that has cut off the power of God, and it appears as though that's what the Laodicean church was. That is an ungodly church. A godly church is a church that is experiencing the presence of God. The presence of God in their personal lives, and also the presence of God in the assembly. That is when the church gathers together. And so in these closing words, Paul writes in chapter number 13, he gives us some instructions. He gives us some insight about how to become that kind of a church. Paul says, do these things, be these things, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, here's how to have the presence of God in the life of the church and to be a godly church. And the things that he writes to this church are also truths that we need to hear as well. If you were here last Sunday morning, you'll remember that we looked at verses 1 through 4, and we talked about this truth, and that is, if we're going to be a godly church, and we must be concerned with the elimination of sin. That is, Paul writes in verses 1 through 4 and explains to the believers at Corinth that he's getting ready to come to their city and to their church, and when he comes this third time that he's going to come to them, he tells them that indeed he is not going to spare. Instead, the Bible says that indeed he's going to come and deal with those who have sinned. And the idea seems to be that there were areas in the life of this church, that is, there were areas that need to be dealt with that were not completely dealt with. That is, that he wrote to them about in the book of 1 Corinthians. There were also false teachers that had slipped in, false apostles that he writes about beginning in chapter number 10 of this book. And he says you need to deal with these false teachers. You need to deal with the sin that is in the life of your church. And if you don't deal with it, when I come, I am going to deal with it, and I will not spare. You see, here's what's true about a godly church. A godly church is a church that deals with sin. That is, that deals with sin in our own personal life, and also deals with sin in the life of the church corporately. That is, sin has to be dealt with, or God is not going to be present among His people like He wants to be present among His people. So there's got to be the elimination conviction of sin. The second thing that we've talked about that I dealt with last Sunday night, and I wish that all of you would have been here to look at those verses with us, is the examination of salvation. In other words, what Paul writes in verses 5 and 6 is this, is that you at Corinth need to examine yourselves and make sure that you're really in the faith. Make sure that Christ is really living on the inside of you and that you're not a reprobate. That word means somebody who doesn't pass the test or somebody who is a hypocrite that's not the real thing or the real deal. In other words, Paul held out the possibility that there could be those in this Corinthian church that were not truly converted, that had never really come to Christ, didn't have Christ living on the inside of them. He may have been referring to the false apostles that he wrote about in the previous chapters, but also those, there were probably also those in the Corinthian church that he also may have been concerned about. And can you not understand why? I mean, how could somebody that really knows the Lord, been born again, how could they get caught up in a message that's not the gospel? How could they follow what Paul writes in chapter number 11? How could they follow a Jesus that's not the Jesus that he preached and not the doctrine that he preached? It just didn't add up. And Paul's concerned that some of them may not be truly converted. And so he says you need to examine yourself. And I said to you that that's a good thing. Examining your salvation is not a bad thing. That's a good thing for two reasons. One of two reasons. If you are saved, it'll bless you to remember the day that the Lord saved you. Amen. It'll help you. It'll revive you. And folks that want to get backslidden believers that want to get right with God and walk with God, you ought to just go back and remember what God did in your life when He saved you. And it'll help you realize what God did for you. And it'll help you understand who you are now that you're in Christ. It's a refreshing time to remember when God saved you and to examine that experience and with an examination that says, Lord, I want to better understand what you did in my life when you saved me. I believe the Christian life is about that. It is about growing in our understanding of what God did that day and what I became the day that He saved me. So examining your salvation may bless you, but if you're not really saved, that is, if you're like some of these Corinthians or possibly like some of these Corinthians, some of them that maybe said that they were saved, maybe even made a profession of faith but weren't truly born again, wouldn't you want to find out now? I mean, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to go through life thinking that you were saved and then one day die and lift up your eyes in a place of torment called hell? Amen. I mean, I don't want to, listen, you wouldn't want to go through this life thinking you're saved and then wind up in hell because you weren't really saved. Amen. And so it'd be better to find out now if you're not saved. So Paul says, examine yourself and make sure that Christ is really living in you and that you really are in the faith. So if a church is going to be godly, there has to be the elimination of sin, and there also needs to be the examination of salvation. Listen to me now. In every church where God is moving, I'm going to say to you that folks are going to end up having to examine their salvation. Here's the reason why. Because God's going to save some people. Amen. And when I mean save some people, I don't mean just walk them down the aisle and baptize them in the baptistry. There's some folks that are going to meet God and are going to get born again. And when folks start meeting God and are born again, it causes everybody to ask that question, am I in the faith? Is Christ living on the inside of me? And that's a wonderful thing to happen. That's a good thing and not a bad thing. Amen. Okay, well, we got that straightened out, don't we? There's the elimination of sin. Godly churches. I want to be a godly church. Then we got to deal with sin. Elimination of sin. There's the examination of salvation. Make sure that you're really saved. There's not anything more important than that. And then the third thing that I began dealing with this past Wednesday evening is the edification of the saints. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember that day the Lord dealt with my heart, convicted me, revealed to me I was lost. And I was on the road to hell, and I turned to Him and cried out from my heart and trusted in the blood of Christ, and the Lord saved me. Amen. I believe this. I believe every person who's been saved, you know it. Amen. There may be times that you might question it. There might be times that you might examine it, but you'll always come back to knowing that God saved you, that He worked His work on the inside of you and redeemed you by His grace and for His glory. You might be one of those that you know that you're saved. You say, well, how do we become a godly church? I've dealt with all the sin I know to deal with, and I've examined myself. What do I need to do? You and I need to be edified. Every godly church is a church that is being edified. Look at verse number 10, if you would, real quick. Paul writes, therefore I write these things, being absent. Paul said, I'm writing to you while I'm not there, lest being present I should use sharpness. I'm going to write all this to you while I'm away from you, because if I was with you right now, I would be very forward, I would be very bold, I would be very sharp with you, to put it very nicely, okay? And he said, according to the power or the authority which the Lord has given me. Paul says, what I write to you or what I speak to you, I do so with authority. Authority that has come from the Lord. But notice now, authority that is given me to edification and not to destruction. Do you see that little word edification there? Paul is saying the reason why I'm writing all of this is because the Lord has authorized me to write it. And also he says, if I come and speak to you, I also would be speaking with authority. And I'm doing all of this for your edification. That word edification means to be built up. It means to be built up. To edify is to build up. It's the idea of growing. So here's the truth that you and I need to get a hold of, and that is if you're really a Christian, if you really know the Lord, then you and I need to be experiencing edification or spiritual growth in our lives. Listen, a godly church is a church where there are truly redeemed individuals, those who've been born again, and those people who have been born again are growing in the Lord. They are growing. Let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be godly in your personal life, or if we're going to be a godly church where God is present, then it must be that we are growing in the Lord. If you're not growing, listen to me, child of God, if you are not growing, if you're not experiencing edification, if you're not being built up, then you're not going to be godly. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to be a godly church. And so it's so important for all of us to begin growing. So we began looking at that in verses 7 through 14. Now, Wednesday night, I talked about what edified saints must do in verses 7 and 8. There are some things, if you're going to be edified, if you're going to grow in the Lord, there are some things that you must do. Paul says in those verses, I pray that you do no evil. In other words, stop all evil. You want to grow? Quit all evil. And notice that he also says in the latter part of that verse, but that you would do that which is honest. Stop all evil and stay with honesty. The idea seems to be stop doing what you know is wrong and start doing what you know is right. In verse number 8, he says we can do nothing against the truth before the truth. So here's what we ought to do. We ought to stand for truth. Don't do anything to obstruct the flow of truth in your life, but everything to enhance the truth in your life. The Bible says in verses 7 and 8 what edified saints must do. In verse number 9, the Bible tells us what edified saints must desire. Paul writes about what makes him glad and what he wishes for in verse number 9. And we discovered on Wednesday night that what made him glad is for people to be strong, spiritual might. We ought to desire spiritual might or spiritual strength and also spiritual maturity. He said, this I wish, even your perfection. That's what he desired. He set a great example for us. And that is a desire of the life of a child of God that's being edified or growing is spiritual might and spiritual maturity. He also wrote about what edified saints must read. In verse number 10, remember the verse we just looked at? Paul said, I'm writing all of this to you so I won't have to use sharpness while present with you. And I'm writing it with the authority of God, authority for edification. In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, I'm writing to you so that you'll be edified, but what if you never read what he wrote? I mean, listen, if a person is going to be edified, then they need to read this book, amen? Need to read the Bible, and when we're talking about reading the Bible, we're talking about reading it to find out what it says, and then studying it to find out what it means, and then memorizing it and applying it to our life. The key to spiritual growth is this book. That is the Word of God. If you want to edify, be edified, then the Bible tells us what you got to do in verses 7 and 8. The Bible tells us what you have to desire in verse number 9. The Bible says what you must read in verse number 10. And that brings us now to what we're going to look at in verse number 11, what edified saints must be. The Bible reveals to us here, if you're going to be an edified saint, experience edification in your life, the Bible says here what we must be. Look at verse number 11 again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, there's the first one. Be of good comfort, there's the second one. Be of one mind and live in peace, which is the third one. And if you'll do that, guess what will happen? The God of love and peace shall be with you. You will experience the presence of God in your life. The Bible tells us here what edified saints must be. And I want you to notice with me the very first thing that he says we must be, and we'll try to focus our attention on that. First of all, Paul tells us here that if you're going to be edified, then you're going to have to be perfect. That's right. How dare the Bible say that? Amen? When the Bible tells you and I here, be perfect. Now, I've said this a lot of times, and you probably have said it more than I have, and that is nobody can be perfect. There's nobody who's perfect except Jesus, and so nobody can be perfect. And then I start reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I find Paul's words in an imperative. That is, he's commanding us here. He's saying, listen, if you want God's presence in your life, if you want to be godly and you want to be a godly church, then you need to be perfect. Paul, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, after all, nobody can be perfect. Is Paul telling us to be what it is impossible to be? I mean, is he setting forth an ideal that's impossible for a person to attain? Is that what he's doing? No. We don't want to live in the ideological world. We want to live in the world of reality. And even in the world of reality, Paul is saying, be perfect. Listen, if you and I are going to experience the presence and power of God, if we're going to be godly, then indeed that's what we have to be according to the Word of God. Now here's my problem. When I think of the word perfect, I always think of sinlessness, don't you? And that's what I think of. I always think of perfection as being sinlessness. And indeed, in one sense, the word perfection could be used in that kind of a way. We know that indeed is true of our Lord. We know that He was perfect in the sense that He was absolutely sinless. There was no sin in Him at all. And we also recognize this wonderful biblical truth, and that is those who are redeemed, those who have been saved by the grace of God, that in our standing before God in Christ, that we stand before Him righteous as though we had never sinned. And so we could say this positionally before God in Christ, we also are perfect or righteous in His sight. Not because we've worked righteousness ourselves, but we are so because we are in Christ. By His grace, we are in Him. And those who are in Him have a standing of righteousness before Him. And so we can say that maybe God is talking about being perfect positionally. That is, those who are redeemed. But it looks as though that Paul may have more than that in mind when he says here, be perfect. He may not only be talking about the fact that Jesus is perfect. He may not only be talking about the fact that we are perfect positionally because of the righteousness of Christ given to us at the moment of salvation by grace, not because we've earned it, but Christ's righteousness applied to us. The word justified means that. But it looks as though that there is an expectation of perfection for the life of the child of God. It's as though that God is saying, I want you in your life, practically in reality, I want you to be perfect. We see other places in the Bible where you'll find similar kinds of commands where the Bible tells us to be holy. The idea seems to kind of carry that idea as well. Be holy, be perfect. We've seen the idea of being godly in the Bible, and so we see that in there. With the word perfect here is kind of a unique word that is used here. It literally means to be complete. And the idea of being perfect is the idea, it would be used in this day, in Paul's day, of something that is built until it's completed. Something that is built until it is completed. So we could use the word be complete, or we could use the word be completed. And the idea is there. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. Here's what he's not saying. I want you to be absolutely sinless in your practical everyday life. And the reason why is because if any man says that he doesn't have any sin, book of 1 John, chapter number 1, verse number 8, if a man says he didn't have any sin, he's just lying. Amen. I mean, none of us are sinless. All of us are. But it's the idea, being perfect is the idea of continuing to build something until it is completed. I'm reminded of this when I watched the Olympics. Any of you been watching the Olympics just a little bit? I've watched it just a little bit. It's not all that interesting to me, to be honest with you. But I watch it a little bit, you know, and you're kind of a little patriotic, you know, the American flag and the little gold things. Anyway, though you might watch it a little bit, you might see some of the gymnastics that are done. Maybe you'll see some of these ladies and guys too, I guess, that are doing their gymnastic routine. And as they go through that, you might see one of those gymnasts, probably not very many of them, but you might see one of them that may accidentally make a mistake. That is, maybe they let their foot slip just a little bit, or maybe they step across what the boundary lines just a little bit, but they make a mistake. And you know, whenever that happens, when one of them makes a mistake, what I've noticed is when they make a mistake, they stop, they get their composure, and they keep on going. That is, they don't stop. They keep on moving, and they continue their routine until it is completed and until it's done, and then, of course, they get their scores. And the idea of being perfect here kind of carries that idea, that is, of being completed, of taking something to its end until it is finally completed. It's not talking about sinlessness. It's not talking about the fact that you and I never sin, but it's talking about the fact that we are moving
to perfection. That is, we are moving towards completion. It's the idea of spiritual maturity. It carries the ideas we were talking about a moment ago of edification, the idea of spiritual growth, the idea of moving towards spiritual maturity or towards perfection in your life. We might word it this way: it's important to become Christ-like. Amen? I mean, does the word Christian not imply to become like Christ? Is that not the goal? Is it not the purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life as a believer to make me like Christ? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. We've been predestined, the Bible says in Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So here's what God's all about in your life and my life as a child of God. He is all about making us like Jesus. I mean, that's what it's about. You say, Pastor, I believe that the Lord is just trying to, you know, He's trying to make me feel good. No, He's trying to make you like Jesus. That is His goal. That's His purpose. That's what He's up to in your life. He's moving you towards Christ-likeness. And the movement towards Christ-likeness, by necessary, has to be the movement towards perfection. Because He is absolutely perfect and sinless in every way. And so here's what I find in my life. I'm kind of like those gymnasts. Amen? Some of you got an image in your mind that you just can't erase right now. Amen? I mean, can you see me going across that mat doing flips? And, right? Oh, it wouldn't take long. I'll be done quick. But I'm kind of like that gymnast. And that is... That gymnast has been training for a long, long time. And during that period of training and that period of growth and period of maturity in which they've been learning how to do what they do, there have been a lot of falls, there have been a lot of slips, been a lot of things that have happened in that time period, and they kept pressing on and pressing on and pressing on and pressing on until finally they made the goal. Amen. Finally they got that appointment to go to the Olympics. They finally got to go to the Olympics and finally got there. And maybe even while they're doing their routine, maybe they made a little mistake in the routine, but they took it all the way to the end and they accomplished their goal that they'd been striving for all that time. They didn't stop till they got to the Olympics and did the best they could at the Olympics. So this word perfection kind of carries that kind of an idea. Paul even kind of uses that kind of terminology in the book of Philippians. Turn over to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Book of Philippians. Chapter number 3. Look at what it says here. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Notice here, Paul says, I've not arrived. I'm not altogether perfect. But I follow after, I'm pursuing. If that, I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he said, the Lord Jesus has apprehended me, and now I'm trying to become everything that He apprehended me for. So he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm not all the way there. I have not completed what it is that God has saved me to do. That is, that He's apprehended me for. But this one thing I do, He has singly focused on this. He said, forgetting those things that are behind, His pre-conversion life. He says, I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's using Olympic terminology. And he's saying to us that he said, here's what I'm doing. He said, my whole single goal is this one thing, pressing towards the mark, moving towards the goal. I haven't arrived yet. I've not apprehended completely. I'm not perfect as of yet. But he says, I'm moving towards that goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm moving towards that goal. That's what I'm striving for. Verse 15 says, let us therefore... Now listen to this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Do you see it? Be thus minded. Have this same kind of an attitude.
And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Now, Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm when he talks about perfection here, because there were those in the church at Philippi, there were those apparently who thought they had arrived. And they thought indeed they had arrived at some kind of perfection in their theology and in their life, and were in opposition to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is saying, well, you're better off than I am, because I am not perfect yet, and I have not fully apprehended that which I've been apprehended before. I've not fully reached everything that God has told me to do. I've not reached completion. I've not reached perfection. But here's what I'm doing. I am pressing forward. I'm pressing on until I receive that prize. Amen. Amen. And he said, if you're going to be perfect, you should have the same kind of mindset. So here's what that tells us. Those who are moving in the area of perfection, that is when the Bible says to be perfect, are those who've said this: I know that I'm saved, and I know that God has a distinct purpose for my life. Obviously, His overarching purpose is to make me like Christ, to be godly, to be separated, to serve Him with all of my heart. And I'm moving in that direction, and I'm not going to stop moving in that direction until I have crossed that line, reached that goal. That is, until I become more like Christ. And finally, I'm going to be just like Him. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes, that we're going to see Him as He is, and we are going to be like Him. Amen. So the Christian life is a life of striving for Christ-likeness, not stopping. Some of you here, and maybe you're like that gymnast, and there's been times in your life where you've kind of fallen. Amen. There's been times in your life where maybe you've been trying to be Christ-like, but you slipped and fell, much like probably that gymnast has done on many occasions in his or her life. But instead of getting back up, you're still laying there, still wallowing. Maybe you blame somebody else. You might blame your coach, or you might blame someone else. You might blame yourself, but nevertheless, you're still lying there. Those who are being perfect are those who get back up and move forward and keep going towards Christ-likeness. Amen? Moving towards Christ-likeness, that is, who are growing in the Lord and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible really expects us to experience perfection in our life. There is a biblical expectation that's not only laid out here, but you'll see it also throughout the Bible. For example, in Genesis 17:1, I'll not take the time to read it, but when God spoke to Abraham and was calling him to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and to follow him, and then he reaffirmed that calling upon his life in Genesis 17:1, he told him to be perfect. In our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, at the end of that sermon, in Matthew 5 and verse number 48, at the end of the first section of that sermon, the Bible tells us there that Jesus told those who were listening to him to be perfect. Just as my Father is perfect, I want you to be perfect as well. And so the Bible lays forward this expectation of perfection. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse number 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, an interesting person in the New Testament, by the way, not a name that you see a lot, but Epaphras, who was one of you, that is from Colossae, the area of Colossae, a servant of Christ, salutes you, he gives you a greeting, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Here's a man that Paul writes and says to the Colossians, this guy labors in prayer for you. And here's what he's praying for. Look at this. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see it? That's what Epaphras was praying for. You see, you say, well, pray for me that I'll get to, pray for me that I'll get to feeling better. Usually when you and I want somebody to pray for us, we'll pray for me that I'll get to feeling better, that I'll get kind of past this little whatever I'm having going on with my health, or maybe we ask folks to pray about finances or other things. But here's what Epaphras was laboring in prayer for, and Paul writes about it as though this must be something really important. In other words, Paul is including it here because what Epaphras is praying for is something important for these believers, and that is that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, that's the idea of perfection that's being used here, and that is the idea of completion, that you would stand perfect and you would stand complete in all the will of God. That is, that you would follow the will of God for your life to the point of perfection, or to the point of completeness. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that really is God's desire for us. That's what godliness is about. Being godly or being a godly church is this. It is about following the will of God perfectly or following the will of God completely. That is God's will being completed in our life. That's why Paul would write at the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 4. That's why when he wrote to Timothy near the end of his life, he said, "You know what I've done, Timothy? I've finished my course." That is, I have fought the fight. I finished the course. And he uses that kind of terminology, Olympic terminology, to tell us that he's ran the race all the way to the end, all the way to the goal line, that he has fought the fight all the way to the point of the end of the fight. He made it through all the rounds, amen, and got down to the end of the fight. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he's saying. He said, "I've been in the will of God. I've accomplished the will of God. I've done what God told me to do, and to the point of reaching the goal line that is God's will for my life." And that's what Epaphras was praying for, that you and I, listen, that these believers, and in so doing, realizing that you and I need to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that is right in the center of God's will for the rest of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, the goal and desire of every godly person is to be in the center of the will of God the rest of our life until the Lord Jesus takes us home. Amen. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being perfect. We're not talking necessarily about sinlessness, but we're talking about the movement towards completion. We're talking about growth in Christ's likeness, moving in that direction that is staying in the center of the will of God. Many of you remember Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, don't you? Where the Bible says not to be conformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you, many of you know the rest of that verse where it says that you may prove or experience, that is, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's right. You say, what's it talking about? It's talking about the will of God, God's will being completed, perfected in our life. Paul seems to be writing about that here. You want to be godly? Then you better stay in the center of the will of God for your life. I believe that's true of every individual, don't you? And I believe it's true of every church. A lot of churches are doing a lot of things, and a lot of professing believers are doing a lot of things in this culture in which we live. But I'm going to say to you that you, if you're going to be godly, and if we as a church are going to be godly, we got to find out the will of God revealed to us in the Word of God and by the promptings and leadership of the Spirit of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be right in the center of the will of God and stay there for the rest of our life. And that is what godliness is about. Amen. Until we reach that goal. That's what he's talking about when he talks about being perfect. Now, there are several elements. There are a lot of elements of experiencing this in our life. This perfection, that is this maturing, this spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and growing in the will of God. There are several elements of it that I need to touch base with you about to understand it even better. Those who are experiencing this kind of perfection are those who are maturing in the Word. Turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians 4. We'll look at several verses to help you get a hold of this. Ephesians chapter 4, real quick. Verse number 11. The Bible identifies some of the gifts that God had given to the church. The Bible says he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All of these gifts are gifts that pertain to the teaching and preaching and revelation of God's Word. And notice why God gave these gifts to the church. Look at it in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Do you see it? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, there's that word again, of the body of Christ. Did you know that the reason why God gives apostles who received revelation and communicated it, prophets? Do you know the reason why that God's given pastors and teachers? The reason why God has gifted people with the ability to understand and communicate the Word of God is so that you and I might be perfected for the perfecting of the saints. So here's what that tells us. One of the things that is absolutely essential in my life, if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to move towards Christ's likeness and experience the perfect will of God for my life, if I'm going to be perfect, then I'm going to have to grow in the Word.
The Word of God is essential. Listen to me now. You cut yourself off from the Word of God and you're not going to follow God's command here to be perfect. You're not going to grow and you are not going to mature. We see the same truth communicated again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Listen to this. Colossians 1 and verse number 28. Paul is writing to the Colossians and here's what he says. He said, whom we preach. He's talking about Christ, the hope of glory. He said, we preach Him. Whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why do you do that, Paul? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you see it there? Paul is saying, listen, my goal is to present you perfect. My goal is to be like the coach standing on the sideline of that Olympian gymnast. And to take you to the Olympics and watch you perform your routine and to do it flawlessly. Amen. And that's my goal, Paul said. That's my goal, to present you perfect. And he says, I'm doing, you know how I'm getting you ready? Well, no, it's not through the exercises. No. It's not that. It's not through an exercise program. It is by preaching. Paul said, I'm preaching and teaching to you so that you might be able to accomplish that goal. So you might experience perfection, spiritual maturity in your life. So that you might be everything God has saved you to be. You see, the Word of God is essential. It is essential. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I hope you'll see it again there. Man, I love these verses. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Notice them with me. Paul's writing to Timothy. It's his last recorded words, 2 Timothy. And here's his advice to this young man. He said, Timothy, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned him. In other words, Paul is saying, everything, Timothy, that you've learned, man, stick with it. Stick with what you've learned, what you've been taught. And he explains further. He said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that is the Word of God. That's what he'd been taught. He'd been taught the Word of God. The Word of God, he said, which is able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He had heard the Word of God taught, been taught to him by his mother and also his grandmother. If you read the earlier part of this book, in the book of 1 Timothy, been taught by the Apostle Paul. Paul said, stick with the Scriptures, that is the Word of God. And here's why. Are you ready? This is a great passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why you ought to stick with it. The reason why is because the Scriptures are divinely inspired. And what that means is the Scriptures come, the source from which the Scripture come is God. That word divinely inspired, that word inspired means God breathed. In other words, the Word of God, the Scriptures have come from the very breath of God. It is the very Word of God. And listen to what the Scriptures will do. He said the Scriptures are profitable. They'll help you. Timothy, if you'll stick with the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, it will benefit you. It will be profitable in your life. And here's how it'll be profitable. In your life for doctrine. That is, you'll know what is right. You'll know what to teach. That is, you'll know what the truth is. For reproof. That is, it'll reveal sin for what it is. For correction, it'll straighten you out in the areas you need to be straightened out in. For instruction in righteousness, so you'll know the right way to go, so that or that the man of God may be. Do you see it? So that you, Timothy, might be perfect. What he means is thoroughly furnished into all good works, fully equipped for everything you need to do, for everything God calls you to do. How's Timothy going to become perfect? Well, the Bible tells us here, Paul tells him here, the way to become perfect, that is, to experience perfection, is through the Scriptures, the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be able to be perfect like the Bible tells us here, then we've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to get into the Word. Spending time in the Word. Living in the Word, allowing the Word of God to be a living reality in our life. You and I need to mature and grow in the Word. Be perfect means maturing in the Word. It also means maturing in love. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse number 14 real quick. I'm going to have to kick it in high gear. Y'all ready? So hold on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 14, here's what the Bible says. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to be perfect, you not only need to grow in the Word, but you need to grow in love. Do you know, child of God, the love of God became a living reality in your life when the Lord saved you, and now He commands you to walk in love. He commands you to live and abide in His love. Listen, He wants the love of God to take over your life from the inside out. The love of God growing in love, the Bible tells us. Do you know that we also need to mature in doctrine? Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Listen to these verses. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That is, move on to perfection.
We say, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about moving on from where you are. If you're saved, then that means you understand some basic truths about Christ. You understand repentance. You understand faith. You understand baptism. He also includes here the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. In other words, if you're here and you're saved, that means you know you're a sinner. You understand what repentance is. You understand what faith is. You know about baptism. Because after you got saved, you got baptized, you know about eternal judgment. I mean, those are some basic foundational doctrines that you already know about. And Paul says, listen, you already know those things. That's good. Now grow. Amen. Move on. Amen? Move on. Amen. Learn something new. And particularly in the book of Hebrews, he's trying to help these folks understand who Christ is at the right hand of God as our great high priest interceding for us. Especially, I don't know much about that. That's what I'm talking about. If you're not going to be perfect, move on to perfection, then we got to grow in what we believe doctrinally. It's kind of like this. I'm going to move as fast as I can. Some of you worried about dinner. Hold on, okay? It's kind of like this. Whenever I was a little kid, I learned how to do something that most little kids learn how to do. I learned how to tie my shoes. And everybody said, you got a passion knows how to tie shoes. And I also learned how to do my ABCs. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You remember? I learned that when I was growing up. But you know what? Listen, I found out later on it wasn't enough just to learn the ABCs. Before long, my teachers in my school I was going to, they wanted me to put all those little ABCs together into what they call words. And then they took those words that I was learning and they put them into a sentence. Amen? You remember the old Dick and Jane books, don't you? See Dick run. Right? See Spot. Yeah, you had to put all those. You see, it wasn't enough to just learn the ABCs. I had to move on and learn words and learn sentences. And it just keeps going on. And you see, you have to keep growing and keep growing. And you know, the same thing is true in your life and my life spiritually. And that is, there are basic fundamental doctrines that we have to learn in order to become a Christian. We have to know, right? But folks, listen, God doesn't want to stay there. There are more things about God we need to learn, about Christ that we need to learn. Amen. He not only died on the cross and was resurrected the third day, but he ascended to the right hand of God as our great high priest. Well, learn something about that. Amen. Well, I'm trying to get you to see this truth, that if you're going to be an edified saint, if you're going to move and be perfect, like the Bible tells us here, then according to Hebrews 6, that means we need to mature in our doctrine, that is, in what we believe. In what we believe. We need to mature in works. In action. The Bible tells us that our faith is made perfect by our works in James chapter number 2. You say, Pastor, what is that talking about? If you want to reach, move on towards perfection, then you need to have a faith that not only believes, but works. Yes. It is a faith that is action. Yes. You say, Pastor, I want to be perfect. Here's what you do. Then you need to put your faith to action. You need to be like Abraham, who because he believed, the Bible says that he took his son to Mount Moriah and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. Read James chapter number 2, and you'll find out that perfect faith is a faith that works. Right. Need to grow in our works. Just talking to you about what it means to be perfect. Did you know that if you and I are going to be perfect, we have to mature in the area of self-control? Let me just read that one to you. James chapter 3 and verse number 2. You need to grab a hold of this one. Here's what it says. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible says a man who can control his tongue. A man who can control his tongue. That is, control what he says, is able to control every part of his life. That, he said, is a perfect man. You know what being perfect is about? And it's about growing and maturing and moving towards completeness. And part of that is growing in the area of self-control. That's right. Learn how to control yourself. Your attitudes, your mindset, and even what you say. You say, Pastor, I just say whatever I want to, then you're not growing. Maturing in the Lord means that not only is
Not only am I giving God control of all the other areas of my life, but I'm allowing Him to control even my tongue, even what I say. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is telling us here that if we're going to be godly people, then we need to be perfect. And one of the areas of moving towards perfection is getting into the Word of God. It is being filled with the love of God. I tell you, it is growing in the area of doctrine and what we believe. It is understanding and growing in the area of works and also in self-control. Those who are maturing and moving towards perfection, according to the Word of God, are growing in those particular areas and maturing in those particular areas of their lives. You want to be godly? You want to be edified? An edified saint, there's something you got to be. If you're going to grow, you got to be moving towards perfection. Be perfect. Some of you here and you haven't been growing. I mean, you haven't been. You're stuck. It's like you're stuck in a rut. Amen? Somebody said, you know what a rut is? It's the grave both ends kicked out. Amen? I mean, listen, you're just kind of in that rut. So, Pastor, I just feel like I'm in a rut and I am not growing. Listen to me now. It's not because God has changed. It's not because of your circumstances. Man, if God is living on the inside of you, if you're really saved, you have the resource within you, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And you got the Word of God right before you. You got the love of God in your heart. Listen to me now. You can mature and grow and move towards what the Bible calls here perfection. And the Bible commands us to do that. Amen. To be perfect, be complete, to move towards godliness. Be perfect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people. And Lord, I thank you for the ones that, Lord, you have put a desire in their heart to grow and become everything you've saved them to be. I pray, Father, that you would teach us how to do that. Thank you for the scriptures we've looked at and for the word of encouragement from the scriptures to help us learn how to be mature and godly in our faith and in our doctrine and what we believe and studying and reading the word of God and, Father, experiencing the reality of your presence. God, I know that, Father, your presence, your spirit is grieved by those who won't grow. And so I pray that, God, you'll move in the hearts of those who are content right where they're at. God, those who are contented in their lukewarmness, God, who are satisfied with their spirituality, Lord, I pray that you let them see that that's, God, an affront to you, that like the Laodicean church, God, that, Father, those who are lukewarm, Father, make you sick. You want to spew them out of your mouth. And I pray, God, that you'd reveal to the hearts of those who are here that are not striving to grow and understand the Word of God more fully and walk with you more closely and be filled with the love of God. And Father, I pray that, Father, you would so operate in those individuals' hearts that they would realize, Father, Lord, how detestable to you that is. God, how lukewarmness, Father, is detestable to you. And that you want us to grow and move towards perfection and completeness, God, in all of our walk and all of our ways, so we can experience the perfect will of God, moving towards Christ's likeness. Father, would you correct our hearts? Would you grow us toward godliness? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all